morning.
I've got a card to read, and then we want to have prayer for someone this morning before we start. Thank you so much for the thoughtful gift you sent and for your prayers. My recovery has been a rough journey, but I'm blessed with the church that has shown me so much love. Thanks again for your kindness. God bless you all. From Bill Jones, and that's Miss Brenda Bandy's father that's been here a while. So pray for him. And we want to pray for Bethany, Butch's daughter. Fell and got bruised up pretty good. She's getting better. No broken bones. So if you would you bow your heads this morning as we pray for Bethany? Father, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come for you to pray. Thank you for bringing Bethany through the fall that she had. Thank you, Lord, that she's doing better, and we give you all the glory for that. And Lord, we preached last week that we have not because we ask not. And Lord, it's a matter of asking, Lord, this morning, and we ask that you continue to bless her and strengthen her. You and her mother and daddy, Lord, as they watch over her, continue to give her strength and watch over her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we read that, I want to tell you for the next, I don't know how many weeks, this is a really big chunk that I bit off, I believe. I preached it years ago at Auburn Town, and it was about the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah, and that took me, I don't remember how many months it took me to preach through that. I don't know if I'll do it the same this time or not. I'm still praying about it. But in the book of Ezra, God sent people through King Cyrus. And that's a message in itself, because God actually talked about a real man with that name, that he was going to be used to send the people back to Jerusalem from Babylon to build the temple. In the book of Ezra, they went back and they built the temple, and it took many years. But after the temple in Nehemiah, they built the walls around the temple that was already built. So the story and the message that I'm going to start today is we need to build the temple first. We're a temple. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. It doesn't do any good to build walls around something that's not there just for the sake of building walls. Our world, our government, we're building walls, but there's nothing that we're protecting. There is something to protect, and that's the temple. And even though in this day and time, we have men leading our country right now, and everybody knows all about it. God uses men, doesn't he? From the very top of the government down. Sometimes they obey and submit, and sometimes they don't. And I just happen to believe the Lord's involved right now in our lives, in our country, and in our church. There is no such thing as diversity. And nobody coexists, according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Diversity is something that's different. And we're all different. Hair color. Some have hair. Some don't. Different weights. I mean, you can run that ragged. But when it comes to perversion and sin, racism, and all these negative things that people try to use and use the word diversity, Christians, what I'm talking about, we belong to God. And we have His Holy Spirit inside of us. And in that way, we're all the same. And we're not our own, because we've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And that price is precious, isn't it? And because of the price that He gave us in the residence of our hearts and our bodies. Bodies too, it says, doesn't it? God owns us. He bought us. We're not our own. We're His. He's the one that decides what we need to do when we need to do it. He's the one that blesses what we do. And this morning, we're going to turn back in just a minute after we pray to Romans 7. And Paul's going to explain this in Romans 7 to us. The devil's really good and really sharp at dividing people, even Christians. The world's going to always be divided, isn't it? We need to stop being divided. And we need to realize that we're all one. Unity through the Holy Spirit, through God. There's no other way. In Acts, the Bible says that we're of one blood when God sees us. He created everybody, didn't He? And even though there is some differences, and even though there is some things, we're not supposed to coexist with sin. We're not to coexist with the world. And it's a shame that we refuse to talk about it and teach about it. But we have to, don't we? And the bottom line this morning is the reason for all that I've said is because there's a temple that we are that needs to be built first. We need to be working on building the temple. Some churches don't have a lot. Some churches have more. Some churches are different in different ways of the way that they're used. But every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. And until we get better or until we get more, whatever people want to do or see the church as, everybody can build a temple. And it needs to be built first. And we'll get through this the next several weeks, looking towards Easter. Because Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it back up in 3 days. And then they had a problem, didn't they? So we'll get from here to this morning, and our goal is somewhere around Easter, we'll get to that verse. And we'll pray God blesses us. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Lord, we need You and praise You. I thank You for the support that this church has given us and continues to give us. Thank You for what they've done. Thank You for all the things that You're doing through us. Lord, this morning, help us not to get disturbed over words that are thrown out by the world. Let us get greatly concerned about the words that are written in Your Word, that are Your words. We need to understand the building that we have in front of us. Bless us this morning, and may Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 7. Paul starts with a question that we need to look at very seriously. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course, he answers it right away, God forbid. But let's talk about that for just a little bit. Is the law sin? We have laws in the United States, don't we? I mean, we have laws that tells us how much we're supposed to drive, how fast we're supposed to drive. And there's a lot of laws of nature. There's laws of all kinds of things. Gravity's a law, isn't it? And they're precise and they're given by God. But what Paul is talking about is he is now a Christian. He was a religious Jew that was lost. He considered himself justified by the law. In that day, the Pharisees felt like they could justify themselves by the law. And they were so much into the law that they even was able to add to the law and judge themselves and judge others. We've got people now in this world that are just the same. They're justified by what they do, by the law that they have authority and power to legislate. That's a fact, isn't it? There are certain laws that we don't know about. There's some we do. There's some we know we break, and there's some we have no idea. But is the law sin? The majority rules in our lives, doesn't it? Congress and the Senate, it's a vote, isn't it? There's different ways that are written down and different procedures based on the law that could justify us. But they debate. They argue. The Pharisees talked about the commandments, and we talked about the Constitution, and they're just similar. They really, really are. We're going to talk here in just a little bit about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. There's two different things. There's God's written word. It's wrote down for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, word by word by word. We believe God gave the Bible to many men over 1,500 years, I guess, is the term that, or the way people talk about it today in school everywhere. But the law, Paul says immediately that it's not sin. He says in verse 7, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. A good example this morning is the letter of the law, the written commandments, the written constitution will make me feel guilty when I get caught. I don't worry about speeding until the blue lights are behind me. Or there's one that you know sitting up here all the time and everybody's brake light's going. I could have told them that the prosperity those guys are parked there, there's nobody in the cars going up 96. But almost every morning, some two or three will pass me because I put my cruise control on. Every morning, even if it's 35, down 53 because there's construction. And people will pass me as soon as they get on 96. And as soon as we get to Prosperity, they see the deputy sheriff's vehicles there. That means they're not working yet. That means they'll park their truck during the day there and that vehicle will be gone. When that vehicle's there, they're not there. They're not patrolling. But sure enough, they'll lock them up and everybody that passes me their brake lights. Because there's a conviction, isn't there? There's a conviction that we get that says, what will happen to me if I get caught? What can they do if they catch me? That's one side, isn't it? We feel guilty. Our conscience is wearing us out. And that's just on speeding. Think about other things in our lives. From who we look at, where we look at, where we go, what we do, what people know, what people don't know, what we think they might know because we have a guilty conscience when something happens. That's one side. That's the written letter of the Constitution of the commandments. But the spirit of the law is different. Instead, we ought to say, why did I do that? What caused me and made me do that? See, there's a difference in will I get caught, and I am caught because it's wrong. It's not wrong if I'm worried about the letter. I'm just guilty and say, boy, I hope I don't get caught. I'm not, you know, in that side of it. Does that make sense? There's that side of the conviction in our lives, but we don't mean to change. We just got caught. But the deeper side, the spiritual side, all the commandments and the constitution that we have is set up for us not just to feel guilty, but to say, you know, I did wrong. And I know I did wrong. And I don't think this girl ever listened to this sermon, but there was a girl not long ago that cussed me big time. And then another guy was joking, and we was joking at Nissan about that time we was getting off at 4:30, now it's at 5. But he said, hey, preacher, and he was up lying. He said, hey, I heard we was getting out early. And I said, yeah, 4:29. You know, and she just began to just, she let it go. And she cussed and cussed at me. I don't know what was wrong, but she told me the other day, she came up to me, she says, I need to tell you something. She says, you remember that day I cussed you? I said, well, yeah, I did. I said, oh, don't worry about it. And I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, she said, you know, I took myself to HR and I went in there and I told them that I cussed a preacher. And they said, we don't have any policy for that. That was the funny part of it. And she was so sincere and she was so sorrowful. And she said, whatever I have to do, and she said, I'll go talk to him. And they said, well, don't worry about that. Just don't do it again. But she said it still bothered her. And just the other day she came, she says, I am so sorry. She says, you didn't do nothing. You didn't mean it for me. You was talking to him. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. The conviction that we have that's written down that God expects us to follow, isn't there? And it's one of the two, isn't it? I'm sorry I got caught. Or there's something really wrong with me that I need to get fixed. And Lord, you need to help me. And all these things we're going to say this morning is based on the Apostle Paul after he was a Christian. I want you to go up to verse 5. Paul says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The motions of sin has a lot of things to do with our life, our fleshly side, our old nature side. The motions of sin, the emotions, the affections, the desires, the lusts that are fulfilled. When people tell me, preacher, I just couldn't leave it alone. They know. They live. They're out of control. There's a written law against it. There's a conscience that's making them feel guilty. But there's nothing they can do about it because it's their flesh. Somebody says, I'm in the flesh. No, the flesh is in you. And the flesh is in me. We don't have a switch like that. Everybody's flesh. Everybody's sinful. And that side of us, Paul's going to teach us this morning that it can never be saved. You can never be delivered. It's impossible. There's a side of us, a nature that we have, that wars against the Holy Spirit and our spirit that's inside of us. And it will never, 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 never be satisfied. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the only way around it is to knock it out. To stop it before it happens with the power we have. Because he says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We serve God with the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We're his temple. We don't try to serve the Lord in the oldness of the letter, which is the flesh. But he asks the question, is the law sin? And he says, no, the law is not sin. Now, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law defines the sin, doesn't it? The law is very good when it puts a specific rule on it. He didn't know what lust and he didn't know what coveting was before the law. Now that he's saved, he understands both sides of spirit and the letter. And now being saved, he looks back and he realizes that those Ten Commandments define sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery was one of the written commandments. I wore my commandment tie today for that reason. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not do this. Now, when I do this, there's a law already down in the commandments that says you have sinned. speeding, we used that before. If there was an open sign that says just drive safe, there is no law. Then there's no guilt. There's no breaking of anything. There's no wrongdoing, is there? If there was a law that just says treat people nice, it's your definition of nice. It's your definition of safe. See what I'm saying? There has to be a law that defines sin for me to know that I'm guilty. To know now, since I'm saved, that that's against what God says. And I'm not going to go through the Constitution and all those things, but they're in there, aren't they? There's things in there specifically. There's laws that we have in our nation, and there's specific numbers to the laws in the legislature that proves without a doubt, here's what you're being charged with, here's what you're guilty of, here's how much you need to pay. This defines and proves that you're guilty and you've committed a sin against the law. But the law itself is not sin. There's ways that we look in the world that we live in on how to notice things that aren't wrong. A mirror. How many folks y'all still look in a mirror? We do most of the time, don't we? How about an x-ray? That shows up things inside of me that I can't look in the mirror and see, but I can get an x-ray and find out, hey, there's something wrong. You can't look in the mirror and see it, but things go deeper, don't they? And if the mirror or the x-rays doesn't show up something, we've got blood work, don't we? And we've all taken all three of those. They're not a sin, are they? It's just like the law. A law is like a mirror, a law is like an x-ray, and a law is like blood work. It's going to show us how we're wrong and what we did wrong and what's the consequences for that if we don't get something to fix it. So Paul says that the law itself is not a sin. The law is a way to be able to help us to see what's wrong. Verse 8, Paul says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is all kinds of lust, for without the law, sin was dead. But the sin, not the law, took every opportunity to make me feel bad, to make me feel guilty, to make me know something was bad, bad, wrong, is what the law did. And he says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I like that. He was alive once without the law. Without the law, there was no detection. There was nothing wrong. There was no guilt. There was no conviction because there was no law. But then I got saved. I got a new nature in me. I got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, and I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the commandment came, or the Constitution came, or the conviction from God came, he said, sin revived. The knowledge of the sin that now I can see with the light God's given me, that I've broken his law. I've lusted, I've hated. I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. To what extent and what it'll do. And the wages of sin is what? Death. I didn't think I was dying. I didn't think I was alive. I could do anything I want. I could have no rules, no standards, no definitions. Didn't have to worry about it. But oh no, something happened. And I got saved. And the commandment came. Sin revived. And now I know I'm dead. He knew after he was saved, and only after he was saved, what kind of condition he was in. See, people that aren't saved, that don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them, they've got some written laws in the Bible, and they've got a constitution. But they're not guilty. They've not done anything wrong. Nobody's caught them. They do like they want, when they want. They have no standards, no rules. And I can do what I want, when I want. And nobody can do anything about it. What a freedom. That'd be good if it was true, wouldn't it? But the lost people, without the Holy Spirit, all they have is written the letter of the law. And they can get around that. But soon, with the word of God preached before them, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lost person can begin to be convicted because they hear the preaching, because they see somebody that's a Christian living right before them, and they can't stand it because they know that you're right and they're wrong, even though they won't admit it. But Paul says in verse 10, the commandment came, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The commandment came, and the commandment was meant for life. If you follow all the commandments and you're able to do that, what a life you would have. It's meant, isn't it? It's meant to set a standard. It's meant to have a qualification to where if you do this, you're not in any trouble. Wouldn't it be good to sit in a courtroom and figure out that, well, that's not me. I'm not guilty. I've been in courtrooms for just one thing, and that's speeding tickets and jury duty. And I got out of jury duty twice. And Frank Buck, Brother Frank, twice, he knew who I was. And he walked in the courtroom and he went, "You're that preacher from Walker's Creek." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You can leave." He got me out twice just like that. And we talked about it since then. But Paul says that when a commandment comes to somebody that's guilty and they know it, it's death. A lot of people under conviction, saved, and those that God's drawn, will find all of a sudden that they're doomed. Not that they're in trouble and not that they need for somebody to get them out of it. And what can I do to get somebody to get this away from me? But I'm dead. There's a lot of people that you don't know and you don't think feel that way. But anger and people that aren't responsible and people that don't seem to care, they're acting that way because they know something bad is wrong. It's the people that are so far gone and not being drawn and not being convicted and maybe already been turned over to a reprobate mind, like Romans 1 teaches us, that really don't care. There's a lot of people that are in that category. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. Sin has no power. It has no effect. There's nothing I've done wrong. You can't give me any restrictions. You can't judge me. It's my rules. It's my definitions. And we got a whole lot of folks in politics like that, don't we? And they're fixing to be changed, I believe. Maybe we need to pray more for them. But you know, it's true. After salvation, after God settles with us a little bit, we begin to think different. We begin to say, why did I do this? How could I have done that? How can I get through this? Look at verse 11. He explains it even more. He says, for sin, not the law, but for sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin will deceive us, won't it? I mean, there's a lot of people deceived by their own sin and are fixing to die from it. Sin deceived me, and by it slew me. By the deception, I walked right in the trap, and it destroyed my life. There's a lot of people that have very little brain cells left. They have very little use of their body. They have very little respect for anybody around them because they believe the lie and they refuse to do anything about it. It's the sin, isn't it? It's not the law. It's not the mirror. It's not the x-ray. It's not the blood work. It's not the preaching. It's not other folks living godly around us. It's really what's inside of each one of us. Then he says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is just and good. Our laws and our constitution are holy, I believe, God-given, our founders. You go back and look at the very original men, godly men, holy men, that wanted to leave a place and come over here and worship God. Everything that we can read and everything that they did pretty much is the same. It's not holy in the same way that God's commandment is holy, though. It's holy in that it covers a lot of ground. It's very respectful. But then on the other side of it, these men claim, and it's written down, that they did this because they love God. Because God is holy. Because God allowed them to move from one to make a nation here. It's holy in that way. They were holy men like we are. We're holy if we're the Lord's, aren't we? Because we have him living inside of us. He says in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Does taking an x-ray, does getting blood work that proves what you got, is that what makes death? No, it doesn't. It might stop it. It might slow it down. It might get us the help that we need. And then in verse 13, he says, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God lets us find out about sin, and he wants us to see sin just like he sees it. That's why he lets us keep going. That's why he lets us experience the commandments, the constitution, the laws are there so that we can know how sin and how sinful sin is, how far it will go, how much it will destroy. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know what that means? That goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's the opposite. When somebody is sold under sin, they're not their own. They've been bought with a price from sin. Sin has got them. Sin has bought them. Sin is all through them. They're sold under sin. They're not their own. They've been bought with a price. They're lost. They're dying. They're condemned. And they don't want to see it. Paul was probably the most righteous Pharisee, according to him, that there ever was. He encouraged people to show me where I've sinned in the law. He went through his birth, his family, everything that he did. The smartest man probably back then. Great, great man before the Lord even, in men's eyes. But he was trying to teach some people that used to be like him what God is now through him. And the law is good. The commandments are good. Our constitution is right, isn't it? Until people take it and use it and abuse it and try to make it their own. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Paul says, I want to do right, but I can't. I don't want to do good, but that's all I seem to be doing. I can't change this flesh, but I've got a spiritual life. And he says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I approve the law by not doing right, I'm just making it very clear that there is a law and that I'm guilty. I can't escape the flesh, and I can't experience the spiritual. He says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For to will to do right, I have it in me to do right, but how to do right, I just can't seem to find how to do it because there's a war going on inside. And I wish somebody had told me this when I was 17. I wish somebody would have made this clear to me earlier on in life. This is a good thing. People can't get saved because they're just not good enough. People are Christians, but they can't have assurance because they keep doing the same old silly thing. And there's a battle going on, isn't there? Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest prophets there ever was, one of the smartest and excelled above every Pharisee there ever was, had a battle that we had. And he was honest enough to say, what am I going to do? I can't do right. And he went far away from what he used to believe. He used to be arrogant, and he used to be a Pharisee that says, I'm justified by the law. I'm good enough to go to heaven just like I am. But things changed, didn't he? Now he's got this battle. Now he's got this problem. And he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I don't want to do evil, but I do it. And I can't help myself. I can't stop myself. I'm a Christian. I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. I've been delivered by God on the road to Damascus. And I can get really high up in spiritual life. And I can study and I can preach and I can understand. But there's another side of me that I can't control, and it's called the flesh. And he knew, and we know, that we're always going to be flesh, even when we're saved. Now, if I do, verse 20, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Then he gets even further. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. A law. That's pretty strict, isn't it? A law. A law that has standards and structure and defines things, doesn't it? There's a law inside of me and you and Paul that says when I do good, even when I'm as good as I can be, it doesn't take the evil away that's inside of me. Does that make sense? Doesn't that describe the way we are? Isn't that the reason why we can't grow and why we don't go to church and why we don't feel good? And the devil just harps on the fleshly side, doesn't he? If you're truly saved, you've got a problem. You've got a law inside of you that says when you do good, you're not good enough. And all this nature and this flesh has to do is get tempted just a little, and we undo every good thing that we ever did, we think. But Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The Bible says that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, spiritual side. He said, even though that evil is present with me and I can't do right, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Two laws fighting against each other, two natures against each other. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever felt that way in your life? I have. And you know, when you feel like that, that's a good thing. Because you are the Lord's. And you do understand the two natures. You do understand that there's a flesh that will always be flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How do we gain? How do we get better? How do we get stronger? How do we put down that old nature? By building the temple first. There's a temple. There's a spiritual life, isn't there? The greater and the closer I get to God, the other stuff has to go. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We're a temple The Holy Spirit's inside of us. And there's a lot of people enjoying it. And I'm not political this morning, but DOGE, everybody knows what that means. Department of Government Efficiency. See what they're doing? Oh, my. Everybody's about to have a fit, aren't they? And it's because they're caught, not because they feel bad at what they've done. And I'm talking about from Social Security to FBI to CIA. And everybody's sitting back. Oh, boy, they're going to get exposed. And I hope they get in trouble. I hope they get held accountable. And I do. Amen. But in that same example, when we build this temple, we doge ourselves. This is wrong and that is wrong. This is where I fell short. Oh, God, help me. Expose me. It's okay to look good on the TV and in all the networks and have joy almost in the people that are just don't know what to do. Boy, they've been in trouble. They've been gaining power. They've been gaining money. And now it's time's up. Somebody else is going to. But spiritually speaking this morning, to build this temple right, we need to do that for ourselves, don't we? We need to be strict, and we need to be right, and we need to be honest before God, don't we? Because there's a temple that's being inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And how much closer to God could we be? Oh yeah, it's going to crop up. There's going to be that enemy of flesh. But he shouldn't be around very long because I'm building this temple. That's my main goal. 7 years I didn't pastor. 7 years I did a lot of preaching. Interim, as they say, at 3 churches. Didn't know if I'd ever preach. Was real sure I'd never pastor. I talked to some older guys, 80, 90 years old, that used to preach. And they can't even get out of bed anymore during those 7 years that I got to visit with and pray and talk with. And they missed preaching. And all I want to preach just one more time. And I thought, well, Lord, that could be me. But, you know, that's not important. What's important, while I don't have what I want to do, is I can still build the temple. You can be at home in bed and build the temple. You can not go to church and not have prayer with nobody and not watch any good shows on TV or listen to any good preaching. And you can still build the temple. Can't we? That's the most powerful good thing to satisfy our spirit, isn't it? To realize I'm a temple, my mind and my body. I can do what I want. It's my body. No, it's not your body. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. I can go where I want and do what I want. No, you can't. We can just exist the wrong side. No, you can't. That's not what the Bible teaches. God owns me. He paid with me by the blood of Jesus, his son. And I am not much, and I do sin, and I always will. But what about the other side? I have people talk to me so much about the fleshly side, and can I do this and still go to heaven? And I said, but what about the positive side? I'm not talking to you about this sin and that sin. And where in the Bible does it say I can't do this? What about in your heart that the Holy Spirit stirs up from time to time? It says, read your Bible. Pray with me. I love you and I saved you. And you don't have to go to hell. You can have a better, abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give them life. And that more abundantly, didn't he? We're missing building the temple because we're caught up in the flesh. And people will say, I'm sorry, I was in the flesh. And I say, no, you are flesh. And you will be in the flesh because you are that way. And you'll never stop being that way. But you also have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's using you as a temple. Well, we hear stuff and, well, not in church. They did that in church. And I've heard people tell me, there's nothing wrong with what I do. I said, well, do it in church. And that'll change them a little bit, won't it? Huh? Think about it. You try to justify something and make excuses? Well, just stand up in front of everybody and do it. Well, I don't think I want to do it. Well, why? There's nothing wrong with it. Of course there is. They know that, don't they? But this temple is special. It's awesome. Solomon built a temple, didn't he? What an awesome temple it was. You know what happened to it? Got destroyed, didn't it? You know Herod built a temple? You know what happened to it in 70 AD? It got destroyed, didn't it? The physical building, huh? You know what's going to happen to this physical temple? It's going to die one of these days. But in Solomon's day, inside the temple, all the gold and all the tapestry and all the silver and all the bronze, there was one thing inside of that temple that was greater than anything man could make. And that was the Shekinah glory of God that showed up in the temple in the days of Jesus. They still sacrificed, and there still was a place called the Holy of Holies. And Zechariah found that he's going to have a baby and answered prayer. It was spiritual when he was in there, wasn't it? God showed up in the Holy of Holies, didn't he? We've got a place. It's called a temple. And my question this morning is, what kind of temple are we? Are we holy? Do we understand? If we cry out and say, oh, wretched man that I am, that's good. Because we understand the truth, don't we? Then we need to go the rest of the way. Say, I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I need to worship the Lord in my heart and mind more, don't I? And chase away the other. He'll go if you resist him, the devil will. So will our flesh. But it's going to crop up. We're going to have some errors. We're going to have some mistakes. I told somebody long ago, there was a baseball fan. And they wanted to be just like that as a Christian. And I said, I don't think I'd want to be that bad. What do you mean? I said, you know that a batting average in baseball of 300 is Hall of Fame statistics? That's 3 out of 10 you get a hit. I sure hope my life, spiritual life's better than 300. Hope I'm batting better than that, don't you? And we can. But we need to understand that we need to build this temple. And there isn't any kind of walls that you can put around something that's not there because you're wasting time. So this morning, what kind of temple do you have? That's why the process that we're talking about can't be settled in just a 30-foot walk or a 2-minute prayer. It has to be a life-changing thing. And when a life's changed, you can tell folks with a 20-foot walk. And a little bit of prayer, can't you? To thank the Lord for what he is doing inside of me. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you need to come to prayer, please come this morning. Let's stand this morning.